we'll have Miss Kay back and Miss Marie and their husbands very soon back to flushable toilets and clean conditions. No, they weren't on that cruise. Wouldn't that have been funny, though? It sounds evil, but boy, that'd have been rich stuff once they got back. No such luck. All right. We got a couple down front for you if need be. Right where you like it. John chapter 5. John 5, we were planning on waiting till next week to continue the message from last Sunday morning, and then the Lord said, no, you need to write and finish that and do it this week. So we do what he says. That's smart. John 5, you remember the story, or even if you weren't here, you know about the pool at Bethesda, where the first one in could be healed. And we pick it up in verse 5, where it says, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man, that is, lame man, likely quadriplegic man, answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And within a few hours, with a lot of effort, the man was made whole. I appreciate all four of you who are following along in your scriptures tonight. And know that the verse says, immediately, the man was made whole. And it's always wonderful when we see God, the great physician, decide to reach down and touch and just do that very thing. Brother Jack, we need a couple more seats too. Well, let's just move over. Anybody who can move over a little bit, that'd be helpful. We have so many gone, I thought we could fit better. But we ate a lot at that banquet last night. So, with that said, she's got a friend right over here, right? There's a friend. Okay. So we're ready to get started. That's what that means, John 5. And this impotent man, this is part 2. Hear ye, hear ye. Living the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. For man to live the Christian life, not just hard, impossible for man to do that in and of himself. Only through Christ can the impossible happen. And this paralyzed man was in an impossible situation, powerless, helpless, hopeless. He was just withering away, waiting to die. That's what it came down to. That was part one, the picture of a sinner. And he is a picture of a sinner and what sin does to us spiritually speaking. The good news, the power of the Savior. That's the rest of the story tonight. We hated to cut it off there last week because you love a happy ending, don't you? And here it is. I want you to see, first of all, what Jesus sees, what he sees. We turn our attention from the man, really, to the God-man, to Jesus, and what he sees. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been in such a long time, such a case. You see that word, saw and knew. What Jesus saw and what he knew. Don't you know Jesus knows everything? And he sees everything. So why do we try to cover our sin? Why do we try to cover things up? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Achan saw and he coveted and he took, and then he hid. David saw and he desired, and then he did the deed, and then the deception, trying to hide what he had done. God knows everything. He sees it all. And when will we get to that point of realizing you can't just look this way and before and behind? You need to look up. When Jesus saw and he knew, don't kid yourself, we can't cover up anything from God. Jesus can see the inside, what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. He knows what we are scheming. He knows these things. And he holds us accountable to these things. Sobering thought. Now, please look back at chapter 2 at a couple verses that we did not study in chapter 2. And now is the time to study them. Chapter 2, a little bit controversial here, I mean, to some. It won't be to anyone here in this room, I'm confident. Chapter 2 and verse 23, look, it says, "Now when he," Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name." Isn't that great news? No, it's not. Keep reading. That was a setup. Sorry about that. It's not good news. "Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them." He didn't save their souls. And they believed. Whoa, what? "Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew," see that word again? Knew, he sees all, knows all. He's the only one who can really put out a sign. Like Madame Zonga puts out, you know, card reader, sees all, knows all, tells all, honk so I know you're here. Jesus is the only one who can really say that. Sees it all, knows it all. And here in chapter 2, it says in verse 24, "because he knew all men," and he knew them, knew their heart, verse 25, "and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He didn't need to hear the hearsay about these people. He knows their heart. He has an advantage. He's God. He can see the inside, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. Hey, what about these people? Curious about them? They believed, and he doesn't save them? What gives with that? Here's a group who wants to follow the Lord, but Jesus doesn't commit himself to them. What does that mean? This means they believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. Why not? Because he knows the heart. He looked inside their heart and saw that it wasn't real, that they were just following him for the miracles, for the sensational, if you will. They weren't ready to commit for real. And by the way, he's not giving up permanently on them, not at all. They're not ready to make a heart decision. Now, if they were in a Baptist church like ours, we would have presented them before the church, right? But if Jesus doesn't save them, and sometimes he doesn't save some that we present before the church, then what have we just done other than said, look how many we've had presented before the church? They were seeking the sensational. They were seeking their own desires. I trust and hope that they were saved later on. Just like he wasn't ready, he knew the woman at the well wasn't ready till he got her to that point where she was ready to make it real. Just like 5 months ago, you weren't ready. And you wanted it to be real. And I could have closed the deal that day. I could have pressured you and you would have prayed the prayer and you wouldn't have gotten saved. And then you wouldn't have come back later saying, I need the real thing, because you'd be trusting in, well, the pastor said I'm saved. Good work there, buddy. Nice job. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. In the Bible, believe and commit are synonymous terms in many regards. Because the repentance element of what God means by believe on, involves a commitment. And that's not works salvation. But faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin, and that's why believe and commit are really synonymous in Bible terms. Warren Wiersbe calls these, in the end of chapter 2, unsaved believers. I'm glad he coined the term. I wouldn't want to make up a term like that. Unsaved believers. Because it's one thing to respond to a miracle. It's another thing to believe on Jesus Christ. So these people at this point are in the sensational. They're miracle mongers. They don't have the commitment. They're not following him for the right reasons. Maybe it's a bandwagon thing, you know, jump on the bandwagon. Whatever it is, he knows it's not right yet. And the United States of America is full of churches that are full of unsaved believers that believe in God. And I've been presented before the church. How dare you question my salvation? I'm not doing it. God does it right here. Remember the parable of the sower? What percentage of the seed wound up being saved? 25%. Some fell on ground and had a little bit of depth of earth. They were presented before the church. But it says that they weren't saved. It wasn't real. Much of the other 75% had something stirred in them. Maybe something changed. Maybe they turned over a new leaf, but they didn't get the whole new tree. They weren't born again. And it wasn't the real thing. So these, at the end of chapter 2, Jesus could see right through them. He knows their hearts. He sees. He knows. Just as he can look right inside of Peter. Look at chapter 1 and verse 42. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight. Chapter 1, John 1, 42, he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, okay, so this is Andrew bringing his brother Peter. He says, "Thou art Simon." Jesus says this to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, a stone." Peter, Petros, Petra, the group we mentioned last Sunday, means stone. A little play on words, what Jesus says here. Now, how did Jesus know that he's going to be a stone? Because he's not right now. He sees all and he knows all. I want you to notice with me, very, very interesting here, that Jesus said, "Thou art Simon." That's present tense, right? "Thou art" is present tense. "Thou art Simon," and then what does it say? Future tense. "Thou shalt be," future tense, named Peter, Cephas, a stone, okay? You are one thing, and you shall be another. Look at it again, verse 42, with my emphasis. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, and thou shalt be Cephas, a stone." Don't miss this, please. There is a period of time between the two phrases. Jesus says them back to back. But there is a period of time between "thou art" and "thou shalt be." And may I testify tonight, I am so thankful that there's a period of time in between those two phrases. I thank God for that period of time as God works on us to make us who we are supposed to be. We read throughout the Gospels about what "thou art Peter," what Peter was, present tense. And then we see in Acts what God did in Peter. And the one who used to only open his mouth to change feet, you know, which is where I art still today, that there's hope for what thou shalt be. And that God has patience and long-suffering to love us to where that we need to be. I thank God for that period of time between "thou art" and "thou shalt be." We should have patience with one another through those times as well. Now, if a person simply won't let God work on them, then they're going to end up a gray-headed baby spiritually. Okay? And that can happen too. So don't just sit back and take it as an excuse. Yeah, well, you know, give God time. It's only been 40 years. It's amazing to see what God can do in a short period of time when he wants to. His will is not far off. You ask these folks who've recently been saved, how much can change in a very short period of time? Glory to God for that. I thank God tonight that he sees me not for who I am, but for my potential, and that he doesn't throw the clay away. He continues molding and shaping. And we mess up so much. When God saved you, he didn't just see you as some filthy sinner. For what you were, he saw what thou shalt be. And he's still conforming us to his image. Are you with me tonight? So when someone says that they don't like something about you or who you are, say, "Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And if it took him just 6 days to make the moon, the stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter, Mars, how loving and patient he must be to still be working on me. Jesus saw inside Peter, knew what he would be. Jesus saw inside these at the end of chapter 2 and saw their heart. Jesus saw inside Nathanael. Look at verse 47, still in chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Why does Jesus say no guile? Because the guy's prejudiced. He's just said it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus knows what he said. Even though Jesus wasn't present when he said it, he's omnipresent. He knows all. He sees all. And kind of tongue-in-cheek says, "Well, here's a good guy with no guile in him." I like Jesus. We're going to get along just fine. That's right. Jesus saw inside Nathanael. He saw inside the woman at the well, which we've already studied, and was able to probe deeper there. Go over to chapter 5, please. John 5, verse 42. This is just wonderful stuff. John 5, verse 42. Jesus is talking to the hypocritical Jewish leaders and says, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." I know you. I know your heart. "You're judging me." Yes. He could say that. "Well, you're judging my motives." That's right. "I know your heart. You don't have the love of God in you." And Jesus is the only one who can say that. We can't say that. We can't see the heart. But Jesus can, because we serve a Savior who sees and He knows. Look over chapter 6. One more page to the right. You're slowing down. Keep turning pages. 6, verse 60, not 6, 64. Verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." What was his name? Judas. He knew about Judas, knowing in advance that he would betray him. And says right there in verse 64, "There are some of you that believe not." He knows the heart. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. The woman taken in the very act of adultery. And these religious people are about to stone her. And Jesus walks up. Verse 10. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman," this is when he said, "He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." "He said unto her," verse 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus saith unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Allow me to be the bad guy in this story for a second. Go and sin no more. This is adultery. This is one of the Ten Commandments. This is, in human view, bad. This is a biggie, you know, in human view. How can Jesus let this adulterous woman off the hook so easily? I'll tell you how. He saw her heart. He knew that she was repentant, that she was sincere. No humans would let her off. Not these religious guys, but no one else would have either, because, you know, people like that don't change. Jesus saw her heart and her potential, and she was sincerely repentant. Now, how many of you tonight are like me? You're glad that if you're sincere in your repentance and your belief on Jesus, that He won't throw the book at you and that He will let you off the hook. Because basically, we're just the woman taken in the act of adultery. That's all any of us are. That's all we are. One more, verse 40. Same chapter 8, verse 40. Now it's his enemies that he's addressing in chapter 8 and verse 40. He says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." These are his enemies. He knew that they had murder in their heart, though they had not vocalized it yet. He knew, "You guys want to kill me," because God sees the heart. You know, we can make the outside look pretty good if we try. But God sees the heart. Imagine if we put as much effort into the inside as we put into the outside. Trying to dress up the outside. Trying to put on the act. Let's quit pretending that we are something that we are not. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with others. Let's be honest with God. Take those three and break it down. To be honest with yourself, that's your ego. Right? What I think about me. To be honest with others, that's your reputation. What others think about me. Let's be honest with God, that's our character. That's what God knows about me. Would to God we put our focus on that last one, character, instead of just ego and reputation. Okay? Now let's do a fun little exercise that might apply to a few of us here in the room. Facebook. Is it about character, ego, or reputation? For the most part. Not saying it can't be used for good. It's ego and reputation, isn't it? It's how I want to portray myself, how I want to feel about myself, how I want you to feel about me. What God knows, oh, I wouldn't want to put that online. No. Let's not put that online. Jesus sees inside. He knows our problems. He knows the solutions. He knows your malady and He knows the cure. He's the one we need to be going to. Now, I am glad, folks, sincerely from my heart. Everything before wasn't sincere. Now let me be sincere. I'm going to be honest with you now. That though oftentimes I am as dumb as a box of rocks. And I'm glad you didn't say amen there. And sometimes it feels like I couldn't make a good decision. And I'm in a position to be a leader and a decision maker. Though sometimes it seems like I can't make a good decision to save my life. I'm thankful tonight that my Jesus can look down and say, at least He's sincere. I mean, He is another dumb sheep, but He's striving to make His heart right. He sees the heart. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Another song says, no one understands like Jesus. Every woe He sees and feels. Tenderly He whispers comfort. Every broken heart He heals. This is what He sees. Back to our text of chapter 4. We were in verse 6. It says, Jesus saw him and knew his condition. That's what He sees. Number 2, notice now what He searches. What He searches. Continue on in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, what do the red letters say? Say it with me. Wilt thou be made whole? Excuse me for saying this, but duh? Does that not sound like a duh question? Wilt thou be made whole? Let me tell you tonight why that's not a duh question. It seems like a ridiculous question. Wilt thou be made whole? But the fact is, some folks don't want to get well. This man had to make his decision. It's a tragic truth that some folks don't want to be well. Spiritually well, we're talking here. They know what the answer is, and they've made their choice with their free will, and then they'll face their own consequences. Now, some don't want to get well for the simple reason that they don't know that they're sick. There's plenty of those out there. Jesus said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but them that are sick. Was He suggesting that they were whole? He was saying they feel whole. They're in their riches or in their life. They somehow feel complete. They don't feel lost. That's why we need the Ten Commandments, to get people lost. Help people get lost so they can get saved. So, in fairness, there's some people who don't know that they are sick. And we've got to help them. That's preaching sin and repentance as we do as a church. But the tragedy is that some know that they're sick, sin sick, and don't care. Now let's turn it to the physical realm. Have you ever known, don't raise your hand, have you ever known somebody who physically seems like they want to be sick? Want to be sick. Andy Griffith told of old Miss Emma Watson down the block. He said, she's been enjoying poor health for years. Are you listening tonight? Enjoying poor health for years? We've all known some people like that. Is it the attention? Is it the self-pity in some cases? And don't ask them how they're doing. You're going to listen to an organ recital. My liver, my spleen, and my bursitis. I'm not trying to sound uncaring tonight. There's a difference between the real maladies and those that seem to need that or crave something to be wrong. Listen, in America today, I think that there are many who, if Jesus was coming through a crowd and touching and healing people and he approached them, they'd say, don't touch me, I'm drawing disability. Is that not America today? Shouldn't have said that. Dumb as a box of rocks. Who is that? Oh, I should have guessed. Good grief. Here's a better illustration, I think. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, built about 900 years ago, leaning due to a faulty foundation. It was built on a soft foundation on one side, and for centuries they tried to find ways to fix the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Anybody here ever been there? As a kid, I thought it was pizza. Pisa. For centuries they tried to find ways to fix this, you know? And did you know that eventually they did find the way to fix it? There is a way to fix it. They've known it for a long, long time, but they chose to leave it as it is. Why? It's a tourist attraction. They don't want to straighten it out. You know why they don't want to straighten it out? They enjoy the attention that it gets. Some simply don't want to get saved. And I've heard it from some recently. And I actually appreciate the honesty instead of stringing you along that says, you know what, I've considered it all, and I don't want to believe, and I don't want to be saved. There's at least, you can at least appreciate the honesty there, right? In some cases, some people have grown comfortable with themselves and don't want change. They don't want to give up their sin. I've had friends like that say that so much that I'd have to give up, and I'm having such a good time with this stuff. I think of one in particular named Mike. He's dead today because he chose to enjoy his sin. Some people have been upside down for so long, they don't want to be right side up. And so what a shame that Jesus has to ask the question that seems like a duh question, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be better? Our bathroom clock is fast because we set it that way to help us, to speed us up in the morning. Anybody else ever do that with a clock? Set it ahead. What's the problem with that? You know. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. And now we can't change it or we'd be late. All the time. We'd be late. So we're just used to it. And we get in the car, we know how fast, how much faster that it is, and I know how the one in my office is off, and maybe they should all be on the exact time. Would that be a good idea? It's too late. Save yourselves. It's too late for me. My desk upstairs is a catch-all. My wife sometimes has tried to come in and clean it up. I come in and see her efforts and say, who messed up my desk? I had everything right where I wanted it to be. Don't clean up. Don't try to change me. Don't try to improve me. Don't change me, woman. I am who I am. Should have asked that question before you married me. Now deal with your decision. Hey, as for those who look at me and make it their thing to diagnose my problems, and what a fool that this person is, which I'll readily admit to immediately, I say, hey, listen, with me focusing on me, you focusing on me, one thing that's for sure, I'm going to be better. I'm going to grow, you know? And too bad about you. Sorry about what you're becoming. Because I would really like to help you. Wilt thou be made whole? Let me just say to anybody who's messed up spiritually, as one who is often messed up spiritually, as ones who are all often messed up spiritually, let me say to those that right now are messed up spiritually and don't want to change, you don't know what you're missing. Being stretched is painful, but you wind up larger than you were before. Being placed on the fire hurts, but there comes forth a vessel for the finer. I shall come forth as gold. Being willing to change, wilt thou be made whole, even if it means giving up something. Even if you'll no longer be given food here by the pool. Even if you'll no longer be allowed to lay by the pool. You'll be able to walk. You don't know what you're missing. Let God change you. Let Him work on you. Let Him do radical spiritual surgery to your soul. Wilt thou be made whole? We have a free will. God won't make us. Now hear this. I read this week. What a great phrase. I should have wrote down who said it. God may move you, but He will not mug you. Now, how many of you know some lost people that if you could mug them and make them get saved, you'd mug them? We do. We try to move them. It's their decision with their free will. Wilt thou be made whole? He respects your free will so much that He not only will allow you to follow sin, He will allow you to follow sin all the way to hell if you insist upon it. If you choose. So there's this Savior who sees. We see what He saw. Savior who searches. Number three, notice what He says. Verse 8, we're about done. Verse 8, Jesus said unto him, what a short little sentence here. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Preachers like 3-point outlines, don't we? Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. This is easy. Rise, something he couldn't do before. With God's help, you can do it. Now, as we started off the message, living the Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible. But when Jesus says rise, He's telling you to do something that you couldn't do before. And all three of these things are things He couldn't do before. Secondly, take up thy bed. What does that mean? If you can rise, who cares about the bed? Give it to someone else, right? Why does He need to take up His bed? No safety net. No fallback plan. If you fall down, it's going to be on this concrete right here. That's how sure I am that you're going to be able to rise when I tell you that you can rise. No fallback plan, no safety net, no plan for relapse. Don't go there. Take up thy bed. Go ahead and sell the paraphernalia. The stuff you did the drugs with, you might as well trash that stuff. Throw it away. Dump stuff down the toilet. No plan for relapse. No safety net. Rise. Take up thy bed. Number three, walk. Start taking care of yourself. Walking with me, God says, Jesus says. Walking in me. Start taking care of yourself. All three were things that He could not do before. You know why? Why He can do things that He couldn't do before? Because God's commandments are God's enablements. Did you hear that tonight? God's commandments are God's enablements. Would you say it with me, please? God's commandments are God's enablements. He won't command us to do something that He won't enable us to do. He doesn't call people who are equipped. He equips people that he calls and who answer the call and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I don't see how I could do it. He says, I totally agree. You can't, but we can. We can together walk. I like the fact that his salvation was immediate. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole. I like that. It happens in an instant. Salvation is not a process. It happens the second that you believe on him. I like the fact that he made it public. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Oh, you know that some people didn't like hearing that testimony. We've never been able to heal people, the religious leaders had to admit. And this Jesus that we really despise is starting to heal people left and right. What are we going to do about this? What should they have done? Run to Jesus and been healed by him themselves. I like that this guy made it public. It's a good indication that you're serious when you're baptized, when you're faithful in church, when you're telling people about it. So rise up, overcome, take up your bed, make no plans for the future, and walk. Walk in the Lord's paths this week. That's it. Lord, we thank you tonight. There's power in your word. There's power in the blood. There's a miracle that you worked on our souls when we believed. Lord, every one of us have souls on our heart that need to be saved, some who don't know that they need to be. Help us to deal with that. Some who know that they need to be and don't seem to want it. I pray that you'd use our witness and our testimony in such a way that they would see what we've got and want it, and that they would find out what they've been missing.